Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here worshiping with you. And yeah, I was thinking maybe we should have the youth sit up here in the Amen corner so none of you fall asleep, because I'm tired. And if I act a little funny up here, I woke up yesterday morning with a terrible stiff neck. It's a little better now, but it doesn't quite move like I want it to sometimes. So, who loves weddings? Who wants a perfect marriage? Well, last father-son banquet, the speaker that was speaking is a pastor. And he tells his congregation that every time he's behind the pulpit, it's a gospel truth. But when he starts telling his stories and moves over here, we got to take a little by a grain of salt. So I'm telling you, I have a perfect marriage. I told that somebody the other night, and he looks at me and is like, really? Like, he needs to hear more of this. It's like, yes, we love each other. We cry sometimes. I was like, I wouldn't say we fight, but we have our disagreements, and we enjoy being around each other, and we laugh. So yes, it's not the perfect marriage, maybe, but I think it's a human perfect marriage. But anyways, who loves weddings? When I was younger, let's just get through the service. I just want the food, right? That's all I was there for. But the older I'm getting, the more I enjoy it. Just seeing the interaction that the bridegroom and the bride has with each other. Just the love that you can see in their eyes, the adoration, the anticipation, the joy. You can keep going on and on. They just, yeah, it's, I don't know, it's just interesting and inspiring. Well, Gary, the other week, had a sermon on, what was it, Gary? he don't even know. It was The Virtuous Woman. Have we ever thought of it, especially us guys, being a virtuous bride? We want to look at a little bit at the old Jewish Hebrew wedding traditions and just see how it just amazes me how, the things they did just points to Jesus Christ time and time and time again. In the same way, us as true believing Christians are the bride of Christ. In the old Jewish traditions, there was a time of betrothal or an engagement, and this was a binding covenant symbolizing a formal commitment between the bridegroom and the bride's family. And the interesting thing is, it was the father that sent his son out to find the bridegroom, or it was the father that found the bridegroom for his son, or found the bride for the bridegroom, if I can say it right. But in this betrothal, they had to pay a dowry for the bride. And it was the son that paid that dowry for his bride. Let's turn to John 19 to start off. And that dowry was a sign to that bride and her family that this bridegroom was committed to her. And so they had to pay a price for this bride. John chapter 19, starting at verse 15 and 16, then we'll go to 28. But it says, "But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and laid him away." Then over there to verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." There you see the Son, Jesus Christ, paid that dowry for us, the bride. He paid the highest dowry that a man can ever pay for his bride. But how do we know that Jesus paid that for us, his bride? It says in Ephesians 5, verse 28 through 30. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So there it says, he gave himself for us, the bride. Or he's saying, like, as far as for us husbands to our wives, so Christ has done the same thing for us, his bride. He died for us so that we could be forgiven and spotless before him. And then after the son, the bridegroom, paid that dowry, he would leave and go back to what they called the betrothal, or after the betrothal. So there was a separation there. The bridegroom would leave and go back to his father's house to prepare a place for his new bride. And that is where we are right now as a church, as a bride of Christ. The bridegroom is not living amongst our presence right now. He has gone to prepare that place for us. This is in John 14. John 14, 1 through 3. And here Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's houses are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's telling them that I'm going to leave. I got to go and prepare a place for you, my bride. But you can rest assured that when I go, I will come again and receive you. Then Luke 24, 50 and 51 says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So you can see here where Jesus ascended up into heaven to prepare that place for us. And also I wanted to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So God, our Jesus, had ascended up into heaven to prepare that place. And just as the angel told them, he will be back. So the bridegroom is gone. What does the bride do during that time of being separated? Let's turn to Matthew 25. And during this time, the bride never knew when the bridegroom was coming back. It usually was around a year, but it was all up to the father of the bridegroom in deciding when the bridegroom was ready to receive his bride and live with her. So the bridegroom was back at her parents' house, waiting and anticipating the bridegroom to come. So she never knew when, but she always had to be ready and prepared to go with him at a moment's notice. Matthew 25, let's read verses 1 through 13. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins," and instead of virgins here, I'm going to say brides, which basically that's what it is. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 brides, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those brides arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other bride, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh," or wherein the bridegroom cometh. So here you have these 10 brides. They probably all looked the same. They all looked like they were ready. They were all waiting for their bridegroom. They had all the necessary tools, but they weren't all prepared. Are we prepared for our bridegroom? We might look like we're ready. We might have the proper tools. We do have the proper tools. But there's a difference. We have to be prepared. We have to be anticipating it. Because we don't know the time or the hour when the bridegroom will come. And then, finally, the bridegroom comes. And I can't imagine the joy that the bride felt or thought when she finally seen her bridegroom coming. She knew it was coming for at least a year, probably. And just the anticipation and joy that she must have felt when she seen him coming. Mark 13, 32 through 33 says, But on that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when that time is. Then 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So just as a bride back then needed to be ready at a moment's notice, each one of us need to be ready at a moment's notice. I was just at a funeral of a man, well, Aaron, that died unexpectedly. He wasn't that old. And then just last week, a young boy in our community died very unexpectedly. So it doesn't matter what for age, what for stage of life we're in, we all need to be ready at any time, at any notice. Then let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And here we see that the bridegroom is coming back for his bride. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So finally, that long-awaited time of being with our bridegroom. Doesn't that bring joy to our hearts? It should. That anticipation. And if you go down in the chapter 5, he goes on to say in the first 6 verses that this should not be a surprise to you. I showed or told you the signs, what you should be looking for. It is coming. Don't be surprised. And then when we are called, or when Jesus comes and gets us and takes us, that is when the real celebration starts. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. When that bridegroom came for the bride, that was great joy, but it wasn't until they got back to the bridegroom's place that the wedding feast and where the real celebration and party took place. So Revelation chapter 19, I wanted to focus on our 6 through 9, but I think it's good to go back to verse 1. It kind of sets the stage a little bit for this marriage feast that we will enjoy. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. And if you go back to chapter 17 and 18, this whore is a woman, which is it Damascus? But anyways, they had seen the filth, the evil, the destruction this woman had caused on saints. And just terrible. And they had seen how God destroyed her, and there was great joy for that judgment on that woman. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude. And if you think, as I read this verse 6, just think of the noise, the joy that, I don't know, I can't wait to be there. It's got to be amazing. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitudes, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the God of all power, unlimited power, reigneth. There is no power greater than him. What celebration this is going to be. I found this paragraph in one of the commentaries I was reading. It says, at this point, Revelation approaches the consummation of God's plan for all history, so we also come to a summit of praise. This is obviously loud, enthusiastic praise. While it is certainly possible to make praise and worship a self-indulgent focus on our feelings or a disorderly expression of the flesh, there's nothing wrong with loud, enthusiastic praise. And while there is something precious and irreplaceable about quiet times alone with God, there's also something absolutely thrilling about a large number of Christians worshiping God with sincere enthusiasm. Amen. Then on to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And I find it interesting here, so often, and I'm not saying it's wrong either, but so often we give the bride the honor on the wedding day, which I'm fine with that. But this wedding is so much different. Look where the honor goes. It's not on the bride. It's on the bridegroom himself. And usually a Jewish wedding feast lasted a week, somewhere around there. But this one's going to be for eternity. Can you imagine the food we're having? The celebration? Then on to verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in linen. She should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that word clean there, the Greek meaning is, it reflects purity, loyalty, faithfulness. And that white literally means white, radiant, bright, gorgeous white. And she was granted this by her bridegroom. It says, grant that she be arrayed in fine linen, and her fine linen is the righteousness of saints, granted by her bridegroom. I found it quite interesting, the difference how this bride was dressed versus the whore, as in verse 2 there. If you go back to chapter 17, verse 4, tells you how that woman was dressed. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. She was clothed with beauty on the outside. We are clothed with beauty on the inside and the outside as well. Verse 19, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. It's like the angel wanted John to know that this is going to happen. This is true. These are the true sayings of God. The bridegroom is coming back. Nobody knows when. But if you look at the seasons and the times, it seems like it's going to be close. And it is going to be close. It could be 100 years. It could be today. Nobody knows. Do you want to be at this marriage? I do. I think we all do. The bridegroom has proposed to us, if you can say it that way. He paid the dowry for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We as a bride need to do our part as well. In Galatians 5, it tells the fruits of the Spirit. We need that. We need the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We need that in our lives to be prepared for our bridegroom. Are we showing that in our lives? Which virgin are you going to be? Are you going to be the wise one? Are you going to be the foolish one? Because Jesus wants us at his wedding. You are invited. Are we going to be ready to be there? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. I just pray that you'd just be amongst each one of us here this morning. I just pray that we'd look forward to that anticipation of being with you for all eternity, that we can be at that wedding feast with you, Lord. Be your bride. Oh, Lord, just cleanse us, purify us, Lord, that we can be that spotless bride for you, that you'd wash away our filthiness, Lord. I just pray that we would trust you and that we would just lean on you and learn, Lord. Just bless each one here this morning. I just pray that you would just guide and direct each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.